Happy Easter. It is so good to be with you. Man, so thankful to celebrate this Easter Sunday with you. And just before we do, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for the meaning and power of this day. God, I pray that you would bless us, that we could connect to the invitation of Easter, Lord, and move out of the disappointments and struggles of our life and into your purpose and your calling for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had an invitation that you took only to later regret it? You know, you're like, why did I say yes to this? Or you showed up and it wasn't what you expected? Anybody? Hopefully today's not that. But I remember some years ago, my buddy Nate, he invited me to another guy's house. I didn't really know him yet at the time. His name was Rob, and he's like, hey, we're hanging out at Rob's house. It's fun. Come on over. So I was like, okay, cool. I'll meet you there. And I drove over there, and I got out of the car, and I saw like a frame of a pole barn, you know, just sort of the frame was up, but that was all that was done on it. And I saw my buddy Nate working on it and some other guys. I thought, this is interesting. And I walked up. I was like, hey, what's up, man? And he's like, hey, you want to help? And I was like, no. I thought we were hanging out. Like, my definition of hanging out does not involve work. That's not fun to me. And I'll be honest with you, church, I get sick of people just seeing me for the carpentry skills that they can get out of me. I get sick of just people, they just see me and they see like, oh, there's a guy that can build stuff and fix stuff. And I want you to know, I have a personality too, okay? I'm a human. Actually, I wish people would see me that way, but when you're inviting me over to a project and you want my help, like you are at the bottom of the barrel. But anytime he invited me after that, I was just like, all right, man, I'm gonna need you to answer me some questions here before I come. I need what's going on. Because I don't like those invitations that you know, turn out to be work, to be not fun. And I think that in all of our hearts, that there is this skepticism towards God. And I think all of us have a little fear in the back of our minds and in the places of our heart that when God invites me into a relationship with him, is it about what he can get out of me? What is he going to ask out of me? How's he going to put me to work? What is he going to make me do or not do? And today, as we think about Easter, I want to show you today that Easter, it is an invitation from God. But what's so powerful about it is it's not an invitation where we go to God and God's looking to get stuff out of us. But it's an invitation where God is offering to you and me what we really need in this life. You with me on this? In the invitation of Easter, it's an invitation to receive from God what we need in our lives, in our souls, in everything. And I want to show it to you today. So we're going to look at John chapter 20. This is one of the biographies of Jesus, and we looked at it last week. And up to this point, Jesus has been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been, you know, put on trial in an ugly way. He's been crucified, killed, and laid in a tomb. And then we get to John 20, and this is the first Easter morning, and here's what happens. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So just imagine sort of a cave-like tomb with a big rock that gets rolled in front of it to seal it. Now this rock is not easy to move. You know, you probably need like 5 or 6 CrossFitters to move a rock like this. These have some weight to it. So she comes and she sees it's open and she's disturbed by it. She's worried about it. So she runs back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's the author. That's how he refers to himself in this gospel. And she runs back and she said to him, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So this is Mary at this moment. This is her worst fear. Man, they have disrespected Jesus in his suffering and in his death. And now they have disrespected him in the tomb. They've stole his body. So Peter, he went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, Peter and John, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John got there first. John was younger. Anybody here not run as fast as they used to? Yeah. You know, the years add up. Peter's knees didn't work like they used to. So John beat him. He had the youth on his side. And John lets us know he beat him. Spirit of competition is in the Bible, church. If you're not keeping score, what's the point? And John, stooping to look in, John gets there first. But John's a little more cautious personality. He's like, I'm going to look in there. I'm going to take it easy. See what's going on. Investigate. And he saw the linen cloths. Now, Jesus' body would have been wrapped in this linen, kind of, if you picture sort of a mummy sort of deal, wrapped, but, you know, in a graceful and dignified way. And so he sees the linens wrapped. And then Simon Peter came following him, and Simon goes right into the tomb. Because Peter likes to, you know, act first and think later. So he's like, I'm going in there, seeing what's going on. And he saw more. He saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, then he went in. John's like, okay, Peter didn't die. I'll go in too. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples went back to their homes. Now, this whole scene of the tomb being open and empty is really, really powerful. And I want you to see and enter into the emotion of this text for a second. Because here, Mary shows up first. And Mary, you may not know much about her, but this was a woman who had a pretty messed up past. Another gospel writer, Luke, he tells us that when Jesus met Mary, that Mary had 7 demons in her. I don't know what all that means, but I just think that's bad news. Amen? Like, that's whatever that all means, it's not good. This woman's broken, she's got issues, and she met Christ, and Christ healed her. But not only did Christ heal her, he saw her. I would imagine that Mary is the type of woman that everyone tried to get away from because of her issues, that everyone looked the other way when she was coming down the street. But Jesus saw her. Jesus healed her. Jesus accepted her. I don't know if there's been anyone in your life that at your worst moment, they showed you unconditional love. That is powerful. You bond to that person, right? And Jesus was this and more for Mary. And then he brought her into his inner circle, and she went with him, and he taught her, and she saw him do amazing things. And Jesus was everything to Mary. And then Mary saw Jesus falsely accused because people were jealous of him. One of the ugliest of all human motivations, jealousy and envy. And they were so jealous that they manipulated the justice system to get him arrested and humiliated and beaten and killed. And can you imagine how every moment Mary saw Jesus go through that, her heart broke even more. And she saw him crucified and killed and put in a tomb. And she wakes up early, probably to make sure that at least in the tomb, he can have some dignity. To make sure that things are as they should be, to make sure that at least some respect, because all this respect was taken away from that some could be shown. And then she goes to the tomb, and she sees it open. And in her heart, She's like, they cannot even give him this ounce of respect to let his body lie in peace. They've taken it away. And that disappointment that she feels, I think is so important to this text because Easter is ultimately, it's an invitation for every one of us out of the disappointment and pain and difficulty of life and into something better through Jesus Christ. And Mary comes broken, and she sees this empty tomb. Now, this empty tomb, it's so symbolic, and it has so much meaning to it. And the first thing that I think is so powerful is that when we see Jesus post-resurrection, we see him appear to the disciples. He will appear to them just out of nowhere. And they'll be kind of having a meal, and Jesus will just show up. And he didn't come through the door. He didn't come up the stairs. He just is able to appear. His resurrected body, it's not limited by the constraints of time and space. And it's kind of crazy and powerful. And so when you come to the tomb and you see the stone is rolled away, I always kind of in my mind, I envision it this way. I envision Jesus resurrecting on Sunday morning and stretching out a little bit, you know? And I envision him kind of looking around and being like, it's a little cramped in here. It's dark, a little moldy, kind of smells, you know, like a dark, damp basement. And I envision him, you know, kind of saying, hey, could someone let me out? Like, Lord, Father, can you send one of the angels and get this stone out of here? I want some fresh air. But Jesus doesn't need that door opened. He can go through it. He doesn't, the tomb isn't open for his sake. The tomb is open for our sake. See, the tomb is open to show that he really did die and rise again. The tomb was open so the disciples could go in and they could look around and they could see, hey, this isn't a hoax. This isn't a bait and switch. This isn't someone stealing his body. This isn't Jesus fake dying. And then he really didn't even go in the tomb and stuff, but he just ran off. But this is to show. It's to show and to give the opportunity to ask questions and to explore and to find the truth. And I want you to know today that the empty tomb, it's an invitation to explore, to ask questions. What I love about Christianity is not a religion that's like, hey, just shut your mouth and believe. Don't ask questions. Christianity is not a religion that just says, hey, you know, just believe without evidence. Believe without thinking about it. Believe without asking questions. Believe without saying, how can these things be? And poke around. The tomb was open, church, because it's an invitation for every one of us to say, hey, test and see if God is real. Ask questions. Explore. Because the truth doesn't need defended. It can stand up for itself. And I believe that Easter is an invitation to bring our most pressing questions to God. And I believe if you do, you will be surprised and you'll experience the truth. Now, the empty tomb also shows us something else. It's this beautiful picture of forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, I get this weird experience when I'm in that twilight between waking up and going to sleep, lying in bed. A lot of times, my mind will drift to, like, my biggest mistakes. Somebody just act like that happens to you too. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I feel better. And then I'm always like, why does my mind go there? Like, there's everything else I could think about, you know? But my mind drifts to my regrets, to my failures, and times it torments me. And the more that I live life, too, I'm going to discourage you even further. The more I live life, the more it's not just about, you know, what I did. It's about what I didn't do. That stings more to me. Anyone with me? You know, you look back and you're like, yeah, because I can't get that back. But I see it so clearly now. And it torments us. And here's the thing. You cannot forgive yourself without first seeing God has forgiven you. If you just try to flush all of that out of your system on your own, it doesn't work. Because there's something in our soul that knows we need a greater authority outside of ourselves to cleanse and free our conscience. Your soul just knows it. You know, I wish we could make it forget it sometimes, but it just knows it. It needs an outside experience of, hey, you are forgiven. And I want you to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he went as a sacrifice. He went bearing all the things that we've done wrong and all the things that we knew we should do but didn't do. He went, he took it all, and when the tomb was empty, when he was resurrected, it was the validation, it was the affirmation, it was the proof that, hey, your sins really are forgiven. And we can live free from the torment of our conscience. And every one of us, every Easter, we're invited to leave the weight of that at the empty tomb, church, and live freer and live lighter. Here's the other thing, that the tomb also shows us that there's a new power at work in our lives to be something different than we are today, to be something better, to be more of what God wants for us. The New Testament writers, they say through the New Testament, they say that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. This incredible power of God, it lives in you. I know we don't always feel it. We don't always see it, but they say it lives in us. I had a friend share a really interesting dream with me recently. Can I share it with you? You won't be too weirded out? I'm not like some weird dream dude here. But the dream that he shared, it's been on my mind since I heard it. And the dream was, he was standing up on top of this hill, and there was a little boy with like a kid's fishing pole fishing in this pond. You know, so just picture like one of those little, you know, I had one of the buttons. Anyone know what I'm? Somebody help me out here. You know what I'm talking about, you know? And a little dinky pole. And the kid's fishing, and he can see into the pond, and he sees the kid hook this huge bass. He's like, and I could see it because the water was crystal clear, and the bass was like as big as the kid. And this little kid, he's fighting to get the bass in, but he's got this rinky-dink pole, and he's a little kid. And he said, I realized this kid wasn't going to give up. Like, the kid was determined. He just knew it. He said the bass wasn't going to give up either because he didn't want to become dinner. And so they were in this stalemate. And he said, I realized I had to go help this kid. He said, I started making my way down the hill and figuring out what I was going to do to help the kid. He thought, as I was thinking about it, he's like, I don't have a net. I don't have anything to help this kid. And he thought, you know, if I take the pole and just start reeling it in with my old man strength, which is a real thing, he's like, the line's going to snap because it's not a line made for it. And he said, so as I was making my way, I realized I could not help this kid. And then he said, he woke up. I was like, cliffhanger, man. I was into this dream. I said, if you dream again the ending, let me know. I wish I had cool dreams. I just have really weird ones. That's all I wanted to tell you about that. Let's move on. No, but he said this. He said, and he wasn't trying to be, you know, Joseph or Daniel or some biblical interpreter of dreams, but he said, you know what it did make me think? He said, it made me think that we can't do this life without God's help. There's a fundamental truth. There are some things people can help us with, and we should give help and we should receive it. There are some things we can do for ourselves, and we should do those things. There are some things only God can help us with. Only God. No one can take his place. No one can do it. And there is a reality of life that we have to accept and that we have to embrace, that there are some things we can only do with God's help. In the empty tomb, it's that reminder. It says, hey, you're not alone with the bass. And there is one that can help you. It's God. And there are some problems that you and I are facing today. Yes, you can't solve them. The people around you can't solve them. But God can help you. God can help you. You have a purpose in your life. You got a bass that the Lord wants you to reel in. But you can't do it without him. You need his help. And in the empty tomb, it's this beautiful, beautiful invitation to say, you are not alone. The power of God. Man, and many of us, we feel our inability. I want you to know, God's saying, hey, not by might, not by spirit, but by my spirit, you can do this. I will help you. It's an invitation. And lastly, the empty tomb is an invitation to look to the future with real hope. When Jesus died and rose again, it's a picture, it's proof of the beautiful world that God is creating. The resurrection, it's this picture of the world as God intends, the future as God intends. Just imagine for a second, imagine a world without hate. Imagine a world without selfishness. Imagine a world without ego. Imagine just these things out of your own heart. Amen? Imagine a world without sickness. We don't have to see ones we love get sick. We don't have to deal with that in our own bodies. Imagine a world without death. Imagine a world without the Pittsburgh Steelers. Amen. Amen. That's the power of the... I know we have some Steelers fans here. I love you. God loves you. But it's just not the way he intended it, church. I'm sorry. Read the Bible. I crack myself up. It's an invitation to hope, man. This world, there's dark and there's ugly. But you know what the resurrection reminds us? That is passing away. All the junk of this world, church, it doesn't get the final say. The goodness of God does. The renewal of God, the hope of Christ. And you know, that's a hope that we've got to carry in our heart. That we've got to live from. So yeah, it's ugly, it's dark, there's difficult days. But you know what's coming is the work of God. And we can tap into that hope today. The resurrection invites us. Now, let's look at a couple more verses here because I got to get to my favorite part of this. Verse 11. So they are looking around, they're exploring the tomb, but then Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Man, she is brokenhearted, and I can understand why. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She hasn't looked in there yet. It's probably just too painful for her. But finally, she does it, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, again, just feel Mary's grief for a moment. She is so upset that she looks into the tomb, and she sees two angelic figures. And all she can think about is that original question, where have they laid him, right? My first question would be, where did you guys come from? And who does your dry cleaning? They're really white. But she's like not even recognizing that, right? Like it's over her mind because pain and disappointment blinds you. And you know what it does ultimately is it can blind us to the presence of God that's right in front of us. Look what happens. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She can't imagine that it could be him. She can't imagine that he could rise again. She can't just picture this or believe it in her mind. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Just I won't get you in trouble. I won't tell anybody. Just tell me where he's at. I just want his body back. I just want him back. Just tell me where he's at." And then Jesus said to her, and I love how tender this moment is. He whispers her name. I don't know if it's a whisper, but I like to think that it is. Mary. And it just cuts through the grief and the disappointment. It's such a tender picture of Christ's heart. Mary. And then church, she sees him. She sees him. And everything's different. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then between these verses, she must have just ran over there and hugged that guy with the best hug that's ever been given in the history of the world. Because look what Jesus said to her after that. "Do not cling to me." Mary, I love you, but this is too much. I love you, girl. You know, it's like, I'm a hugger, but you're going way too. This is just make a little room for the Holy Spirit. "Do not cling to me." But, you know, she's like, "You are never getting away from me again." This is a beautiful moment. "I've not yet ascended to the Father." Here's what this means. Jesus is saying, "I have more good I want to do for you." That's what that, I want, he said, "When I go to the Father, I'm going to be able to bless you in even greater ways." This is just a revealing of the heart of Christ. It's so beautiful. "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Tell my brothers that." I love that line too. Can I just remind you that his brothers were the guys that betrayed him in his worst moment. His brothers were the guys like Peter who said, "Oh, I don't know him. Don't associate me with him." His brothers were the ones that were too cowardly to walk with him in all of this ugliness. If I were Jesus, I wouldn't be calling them my brothers. I would haunt the living daylights out of those guys. Troublemakers in the back. I would at least have a little fun with that. You know what I'm saying? I would let them feel the pain. But again, just like Christ, he is so gracious. You know, when you betray Christ, you're still his brother. You're still his sister. You're still family to him. You turn your back on him, he doesn't turn his back on you. He's so different from us. It's so wonderful. And he says, "Mary, go and tell the disciples." Mary, go tell them what I've told you. And she went back and she said, "I have seen the Lord." Now, I love how personal this moment is. And I believe every Easter, Christ wants to speak personally to you and to me. And like he's inviting Mary, like out of her tears, the angels and Christ, they say, "Why are you weeping?" And I don't read that like this cold, "Hey, what are you crying about?" Like that's not what they're saying. They're saying, "Mary, your emotions don't match this moment. Because this moment is hope. This moment is joy." And I believe that God is always inviting us. out of the disappointment of life. And he's saying, hey, because of who I am, because of what I've done for you, you can have a different heart, a different hope, a different strength to live from. And he's inviting Mary. And I think he's inviting each of us to that. Now, here's the trouble. Pain and disappointment will blind us to God. Mary, Jesus is right there, right in front of her. She can't see it. How could you not see it? Because that's how powerful our pain and disappointment can be. It can blind us to God. The presence of God, it might be right in front of us today, but maybe today we're coming in here and we have a hard time seeing God in our life. Not because he's not there, but because the pain that we're feeling today. My daughter, Emery, she's 4 now, and she's kind of been throwing some pretty nasty tempers. And usually it's about bedtime, but it can be about other things too. And when she gets in these modes, she will just repeat the word, the thing that she wants again and again and again and again. So, you know, we'll take her up to bed, and she'll be like, I want to go downstairs, 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 downstairs. And it doesn't stop, and I try to talk to her, and I try to, you know, reason and say, hey, you know, tomorrow you can go downstairs, and then we can eat good food, and you can watch, you know, whatever angle I can work, and it doesn't work. In fact, lately I've pulled out my cell phone, I turned on the flashlight, and I like shine it in her eyes like this, and Allie's like, what are you doing? Like, I'm just trying to break the trance. Bob Vandermark told me to use a laser pointer, like with a cat. Is Bob in here? Wherever he is, phenomenal idea. I'm going to try that next. Because it's like, I'm trying to, like, break her out of her frustration. Because she can't hear, she can't see, she can't accept anything. Now, as we grow older, we get a little better at hiding that frustration. But I don't know that we get any better at hearing in the midst of it. We get more refined in how we express it, but I think we still get lost in it, just like we do when we're little kids. And we need to be able to hear God whispering our voice in the midst of it. And saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Mary, 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 hear me. See me. I'm with you and I'm for you. And some of us, maybe the blinders of our pain are on. And I want to encourage you today to just strain to hear the voice of Christ calling you. Because I think Mary is all of us. She. This story, it's there. It's a image of all of us. Of Christ saying, hey, I know your heart's broken. I know you're dealing with some stuff. I know you're in pain. But would you hear my voice? And could you see my presence? And she does. And then Christ says, now Mary, I have work for you to do. Now, when we define what an apostle is, we say that an apostle is someone who has seen the resurrected Christ and received a mission from them. Seen the resurrected Christ and was given a mission from Christ himself. We say the apostle Paul, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, and we see his story. The apostle Paul was not around during Jesus' ministry. He wasn't a disciple. We don't really know where he was or what he was doing, but he met the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, which is north of Jerusalem, and he met the resurrected Christ, and he heard Christ speak to him, and Christ gave him a mission. He said, go and preach the good news, and you're going to suffer in my name, and Paul went and did that, and then Paul left that. He said, I'm no longer Paul. I'm the Apostle Paul. Put that apostle at the front of my name. He saw Christ and he received a mission. N.T. Wright, he's a great Bible scholar, but he says that according to that definition, we could say Mary was the first apostle. Mary saw the resurrected Christ and was sent on a mission by him. And here's what I think Mary represents for all of us. No matter who you are, where you're from, what your life has been or hasn't been, Christ has a mission for you. I think Mary would have been probably everybody's last pick. You know, she came from this rough place. I think she would have probably been everyone's last pick, but she gets the privilege of being the first one to experience Christ and to be sent out by him. Your life matters. Christ has work he wants you to do. He has a mission for you and me, and at Easter, he's inviting us into it if we'll hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for what this day is about, what it means. Father, thank you for these wonderful, tender moments that we see in the gospel, Lord. Thank you for your heart to meet us in our disappointment, in our failed dreams, in the brokenness and the grief of life. Thank you, Lord, that Easter, you're calling us out of that. And you're calling us into a hope that's bigger than circumstances, that's bigger than the ups and downs of life, that's bigger than death itself. You're calling us into a hope, Lord, that you have secured and won for us. Calling us to something better. Today, Lord, I pray each of us, in a very personal way, we could hear, Lord, you whisper our name. We could see forgiveness. We could see strength. We could see a better future. And we could see, Lord, the purpose that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to just respond with open and with hearts of faith. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.